But there is a PS, and whenever you write a letter and you sign your name and you have a little something else to say that comes to mind, it's usually something important, isn't it? That you want the person reading your letter to take note of. And so we are going to spend another week looking at verses 22 to 25. But this evening our focus is going to be on this lovely concluding prayer in verses 20 and 21. But I'd like to begin reading from verse 1 of Hebrews and chapter 13. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, that the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. Let's bow our heads again in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, throughout all the ups and downs of life, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you are a God who is near. Lord, there are a number of people in our church at this time who feel very keenly their need of your presence with them. We think of those who have concerns, deep concerns about members of their family. We think of those who are unwell or whose relatives are unwell. Lord, please reassure such that you are with them, that you are able to be to them all that they need. We thank you for some encouragements in recent days. We thank you that Wyn Warman's cancer is not growing at the rate that they expected it to. And we thank you for this. We thank you that Carol has come through her hip operation and is recovering now at home. We thank you that Dave and Vicky and Peter are going to be able to continue seeing Kaya over the next few days. And this has been a tremendous encouragement to them. And we thank you for answering our prayers regarding them. We pray that the case would be dropped and that it wouldn't be too long now before they are able to welcome this little girl into their home, into their Christian family. And Lord, as a church family, we look forward to being introduced to this little girl, and we pray for her and ask that we may see her growing and coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some of us were brought up in Christian families, and perhaps we didn't realize in our earlier years what a wonderful privilege it was. But we thank you, Lord, that this little girl is going to grow up with two Christian parents, and they're going to teach her about you and about your ways. They're going to teach her the gospel. They're going to introduce her to the Lord Jesus and his saving power. How we pray that you may work in her life in the days that lie ahead. As indeed we pray that you would work in the lives of all of our children. There are so many things, Lord, in this world that seem so exciting to them. Perhaps church at times seems so boring. The man at the front seems to talk for ages, and not everything makes sense. And yet, Lord, your Son is the altogether lovely one. He is the bread of life, the one who satisfies forever the soul of everyone who believes. And we pray that our youngsters may come to see Jesus for who he is and delight in him throughout the days of their lives. We do pray this evening for the preaching of your word here in this place. I would ask once again that you would grant me clarity of mind and speech. Well, those of us who serve you in this way are so conscious that unless by your Spirit you enable us, it can be such a difficult work. So please enable your servant this evening, but not just your servant, all of us, that we may be fully engaged in the ministry of the word this evening. Lord, we pray for Ruth and Laurie as they've gone away on holiday. Some of us perhaps can't remember the last time when they went away on holiday. But we do pray that their time away, I think with family, will be a really good time of rest and relaxation for them. We thank you for the hard work that they do in this church. And so much seems to fall upon Laurie's shoulders. And we thank you for him. We thank you for the measure of health and strength that you've given both to both of them. And we ask that they may come back refreshed and ready to serve you in this place once again. And for others who have gone away, perhaps weighed down by the cares, the burdens of life at work, may know a time of real refreshing. Lord, I'm often reminded of that story of Elijah and how he fought so well on Mount Carmel and yet was completely exhausted after it and didn't feel that he could go on. And yet you so wonderfully ministered to him, giving him the very things that he needed. And Lord, holidays are often important. Times of rest and relaxation. Time to recharge our batteries. And we thank you for them. Lord, we wonder where some of these folk who have had to leave their war-torn countries find their rest and relaxation. Their situations seem so difficult. Surely many of these people end up depressed and discouraged. And therefore we pray for every endeavor to bring relief to such people. Pray in particular, Lord, this night for our brothers and sisters whom we don't know by name, but find themselves in very difficult situations. We thank you for all organizations that are seeking to bring encouragement and support and relief to them. Lord, bless their work abundantly, we pray. And so we bring these prayers to you in the worthy name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He's a peace-giving God. He's a faithful God. He's also a loving God, a loving shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, do be encouraged, as always, to have your Bibles open at the relevant page. As I said a few moments ago, we're going to be focusing on this prayer in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. I don't know whether you remember the Christmas presents that you received when you were young. I remember some of them. I remember Mum and Dad buying me a clock radio and a second-hand bike. Those were the sorts of presents that I received. And as I recall, the cost of those presents was between 10 and 15 pounds or something like that. I think times have changed. But that was the way that it was for me when I was younger. On one occasion, though, my sister and I asked Mum and Dad for a joint present. We asked if they would be good enough to give us a computer, a ZX Spectrum 48K. We asked big, and we weren't really sure whether we were going to receive such a big present or not. But when Christmas Day arrived and we opened the parcel, to our delight, Mum and Dad had really splashed out and had bought us exactly what we wanted. We asked big and we received big. When we look at the prayers of the saints in the Bible, it seems to me that they were never afraid of asking big. They were usually confident that God was big enough in order to respond positively to their prayers. I wonder, are we confident in asking God for big things? Do we feel encouraged enough to ask God for big things? Last week, we saw the author appealing to this storm-tossed church to pray for him. Verse 18, pray for us. He was so mindful of the fact that he needed God's help in life and in ministry. But this week we see him praying for the recipients of his letter. Verses 20 and 21. And once again, I'm keen for us to look at a prayer of one of the great saints, because I am convinced that our prayers should be shaped by them. Our individual prayers, along with our corporate prayers. As we look at these verses, I'd like us to focus upon what they say about God. You see, I believe that a knowledge of God will inevitably affect the way that we pray. How can we pray in confidence? How can we pray big unless we are convinced about the character and indeed the nature of God? Well, there are four things that I want to emphasize about God as we look at these verses. Firstly, he's a peace-giving God. Secondly, he's a faithful God. Thirdly, he's a loving God. And fourthly, he is a resourceful God. And we'll spend most of our time thinking about God being resourceful. Firstly, then, he is a peace-giving God. The writer begins his prayer with these words, may the God of peace. Even as we sit here this evening, there are thousands of people fleeing war-torn countries in order to find peace and security. And our hearts surely go out to these people, because we can appreciate, to some extent at least, how difficult their lives must be. If we found ourselves in a similar situation, we too, I'm sure, would long for peace and security. And yet, the greatest need of human beings is to find peace with God. The recipients of this letter, some of them at least, were being tempted to go back to Judaism, to go back to temple and priests and animal sacrifices. Why were they so tempted to go back? Well, I think for a couple of reasons. Firstly, because it was so familiar and tangible. But secondly, and perhaps more importantly, because it meant avoiding persecution. Christians were persecuted. Jews, practicing their religion, their Judaism, were not persecuted. It was an accepted religion within the Roman Empire. But of course, if these folk abandoned the Christian faith, if they abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ, where would they find their peace? Their peace with God. Could the blood of bulls and goats take away their sins and grant them immediate access to God? No. They needed to continue to look to Jesus Christ, the one who had been proclaimed to them, in order that they might know within their own hearts peace with God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, friends, this evening, are you at peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you confident that all is well with your soul? Were you able to sing the first hymn this evening and really mean the words that you were singing? It's a wonderful thing to be at peace with God. He's a peace-giving God. But secondly this evening, he is a faithful God. A faithful God. We all make promises from time to time, but I wonder whether we manage to keep those promises. We know that we ought to keep those promises, but perhaps sometimes, for whatever reason, we fail to do so. Sometimes I will hear those heart-piercing words from my daughter. Dad, you promised. And for whatever reason, I failed to keep the promise. The reason those words are so heart-piercing is because I know that I have failed in some measure regarding my witness to her. And I don't want to fail in my witness to her. But the wonderful thing about our God is that he is so faithful in keeping all of his promises. During the days of Jeremiah, God promised to make a new covenant with his people that involved full and free forgiveness of sins and immediate access to God's presence forever. God kept his promise. A promise that he made years before Jesus came into the world in order to shed his precious blood upon the cross so that the new covenant might be put into effect. He ratified it, didn't he, by his blood. Was that blood good enough to ratify the covenant, to secure all the wonderful promises of the new covenant? Yes, it was. And God proved or declared that he was satisfied with the sacrifice that his son had made by causing him to rise from the dead. It's interesting here how in these verses the new covenant is described as the eternal covenant. Of course, the fact that it is eternal is what makes the new covenant so great and so wonderful. The old covenant that was given at the time of Moses was temporary, and it needed to be superseded. It needed to be replaced. Thankfully, it was replaced by the new covenant. With all its rich blessings, that will last forever. We can know forgiveness of sins and peace with God forever. It's a lasting covenant. It's an eternal covenant. It's not a covenant that needs to be superseded or replaced in any way. It's the ultimate covenant. So we have a loving God and we have a faithful God being spoken about here in these verses. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. But thirdly this evening, he is a loving God. A loving God. One of our greatest needs is to be loved, isn't it, as human beings. It's a great longing within our hearts to be loved. Well, as Christians, we can always be confident of the love of God towards us. The writer here speaks of the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus. And it's a wonderful way of speaking about the Lord Jesus because it reminds us of who he is and who we are and his relationship to us. I'm sorry to break the news to you this evening, but yes, we are the sheep. I must admit that I don't always like the thought of being referred to as a sheep, because sheep are dumb animals. But if we're honest, you know, we are not that spiritually bright, are we? We don't see things as clear as we ought. Sheep also have a tendency to wander off into trouble. And if we're honest, we have a tendency to wander from the pathway that God has set before us. We get ourselves into trouble. We sin. And if we're honest, we are a people that are in need of constant care and protection. We have enemies. Satan, of course, is our greatest enemy, and he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he has many working for him, false teachers and so on. I don't like being referred to as a sheep, but I recognize that it is a good description of me. The wonderful thing, though, is that I am one of his sheep. And if you're a Christian here this evening, you are one of his sheep. And that means that you are loved by him. Indeed, the great shepherd of the sheep loves us so much that he laid down his life for us. John 10, verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He loves us so much that he is determined to keep us. John 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I just love that. When Naomi was little, of course, we used to walk across the road together. And I would tell her to hold my big hand. But what guaranteed her safety or her security as we walked across the road together? It wasn't her little hand, was it, seeking to grasp hold of mine? It was my big hand holding on to her little hand. There was no way that I was going to let her go and any harm come to her. I rejoice in the fact that my eternal security is not dependent upon my ability to hold on to Jesus. Is dependent upon his ability to hold on to me, to keep me in his hand. His glory is at stake, actually. You see, the Father has given to the Son a people, a flock. What would it say about his concern for such sheep if he was to lose even one of them? Indeed, what would it say about his power if he was to lose even one of them? He won't lose a single one. No one can snatch them out of my hand, says Jesus. He loves us so much that he laid down his life for us, that he's determined to keep us. He will care and guide and protect until we arrive safely home. He's a peace-giving God. He's a faithful God. He's a loving God. Fourthly, he is a resourceful God. a resourceful God. Look at verse 21. There we're reminded that he is able to equip us. And surely not only able, but willing. There is a willingness on his part to give us all that we need for doing his will. Now, the word translated equip in the NIV is an interesting word. It means to make good, to mend, or to put in a proper condition. Matthew uses it in his gospel to describe fishermen mending their nets. Paul uses it in Galatians chapter 6 in connection with restoring a brother caught in a sin. Many years ago, I went fishing with a friend of mine. I wasn't really into fishing. I, to this day, don't know anything about fishing, but he wanted me to go with him. And during the time that we were by the lake, he gave me the opportunity to cast. I think that's the right expression. As you can see, I don't know very much about fishing. But I made a complete hash of it. And rather than the hook ending up, you know, in the middle of the reservoir where it needed to end up, it went everywhere and got caught up in the shrubs and bushes around us. And at the time, I thought to myself, we're not going to be doing any more fishing today. But although he was a young chap, he was an experienced fisherman, and it wasn't long before he'd sorted out all of the mess, put the fishing line back in order again, and we were able to carry on fishing. Well, God is able to equip us so that we might do his will, so that we might serve him. He's able to mend us and grant us all that we need to serve him effectively. This is what the writer prays for the recipients of his letter. May God equip you with everything good for doing his will. As I was preparing for this evening, I thought of Elijah, who I've already made reference to this evening. He had a great time, didn't he, on Mount Carmel, taking on the prophets of Baal single-handedly. And yet it wasn't long after that he found himself depressed and struggling. There was a woman after him, a wicked woman named Jezebel, and he didn't really seem to know quite how to cope. It seemed that he'd lost his confidence in God to sustain him and protect him. But God came to him and ministered to him and equipped him. Put him back together again so that he might go on serving the Lord in the way that God would have him serve. The same might be said of Peter. He let the Lord down, didn't he, by denying him three times. And he needed to be put back together again and restored and equipped to serve. And that is exactly what the Lord did in his life. And we see a Peter doing such a great job on the day of Pentecost. Well, God can do the same in our lives too. He's able to equip us, but let's go on and say a little bit more, for we read here that he is able to work in us. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. I wonder who exactly the apostle is praying for here when he says, and may he work in us. Is he just talking about himself and those that are with him? Or is he talking about himself and those that are with him along with the recipients of the letter? Well, I'm assuming, rightly or wrongly, that everybody is included. Clearly God was able to work in all of them, and his prayer was that God might indeed work. And it's so important, isn't it, that God is at work within us if we're going to be fruitful, if we're going to do good works. I love the way that Paul puts it in Philippians and chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The point there seems to be that God's prior work in us enables us to do the works that God would have us do. And so if we are doing things, if we are living to the glory of God, if we are being fruitful in all kinds of ways, then we must give all the glory to God, because we are what we are by the grace of God. How does he work in us? Well, the writer tells us here, doesn't he? Through Jesus Christ. It is through him, it's by being united to Jesus, that we receive not only a desire to do God's will, but also the ability or the strength to do it. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. The author of this letter then prays that God, through Christ, may be at work in them all. Friends, I want to simply stop this evening and ask us the question, are we earnestly praying that God might be at work in our lives? And are we praying expecting that God will be at work in our lives? I think we so desperately need God to work in the lives of his people, in churches throughout our land in these days in which we live, and I'm simply wanting to encourage you to pray earnestly for it. Why shouldn't we pray big to a God who is so big? And why does he pray this prayer? Well, for God's glory. That's the answer, isn't it? That's what we read at the end of verse 21, this peace-giving, faithful, loving, resourceful God of ours deserves to be given glory by the way that we live our lives. Sadly, the apostatizing heart does not desire to give glory to God. Sadly, the backsliding Christian, though he or she knows that he or she ought to give glory to God, doesn't pray about it. Neither do they work to such an end. But the persevering believer, the one who is wanting to go on with Jesus, surely prays that God will be at work in his or her life so that God might be glorified. I wonder this evening, are you keen to add your hearty amen to this prayer? The writer conveys his prayer and clearly adds his amen at the end, but is it a word that we want to express this evening because we desire to truly pray this prayer? May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing, shall we? Conclude.